Good morning. Are we on? Thank you, Maxon. Super. Well, may the Lord be with Pam, who is out this morning with pink eye, which is a bummer. Children often get it. Adults can get it. So pray the Lord heal her up quickly, because I and we need her for the week. And we want her to be better anyways. It's got to be better than the flu, right? But anyways, we miss her this morning. And if you're watching, Pam, the 8:30 was a circus without you, so you're needed. Come back soon. I don't know if any of you are doing anything, any particular devotion or spiritual discipline for Advent, but I'm doing what we suggested for the kids. That's about my speed. And so I'm doing the Jesse Tree. And when you do the Jesse Tree devotion, there's a small, short passage for the 25 days leading up to Christmas. And what I love about it is it's 25 of particular pieces of the great story from creation to the birth of Jesus. So it's kind of a review of the entire Old Testament, which I kind of love. And here's the good news that I'm noticing once again. God loves to work with rascals. I'm telling you, God loves to drop into somebody's life who just quite doesn't have it all together, or even better, just absolutely doesn't have it all together. And in his grace, he just draws them into his purpose. It's just an amazing thing. I've just been so encouraged about how God works with people like me, and like some of you, and so this God of grace who works with rascals. And so you know, we've had Rahab the prostitute in the city of Jericho story, and we've had Ruth who joins the people of Israel. She comes out of one of their arch enemies. She was Moabitess. It just was bad blood, and God redeems her. She becomes a part of the genealogy of Jesus. And then today, King Ahaz of Judah, he had a great father. I mean, the reign of his father was remarkable for the spiritual renewal in the land. His son will also have a season of renewal, Hezekiah. But in the middle is Ahaz, and he's just not a good guy. And he's not the guy you want your daughter to bring home. And he's just spiritually kind of not grounded. And yet he's smack dab in the middle of this story. And so one of the ways that God works with rascals is he gives them opportunity. And he opens doors for change and new possibilities. And so the story of King Ahaz goes like this. In the story from Isaiah and in the story from Matthew, which I think are really the centerpiece of today's readings, they're the only two places in the entire scriptural story where the name Emmanuel appears. Emmanuel, Hebrew for God with us. It only appears four times in the entire Bible. It appears three times in this short section of Isaiah of which we've read a part. It appears in Matthew's opening chapter once. It never appears again in the entire New Testament. But it's got to be one of the most beloved, powerful, amazing names for Jesus of Nazareth. The God is with us. So let's look at the story where it first appears. It's 8 centuries before the birth of Jesus. The kingdom of Israel has looks a little bit like the church on an average day. It can't get along with itself, and so the kingdom of Israel has divided. Protestants, Catholics, the kingdom of Israel divides into northern and southern kingdoms. And so things are going along, and in the historical realm, the kingdom of Assyria arises, great power. And it looks, to all the smaller nations, it's very obvious that Assyria intends to conquer everybody in the area and make one empire under themselves. And so to the north of King Ahaz, who is reigning in Judah, to the north, the kingdom of Syria and northern Israel, decide to form a coalition. And they send Ahaz word that they're going to either assimilate him and he can join the coalition, or they're going to conquer him in order to make his resources theirs so they can stand against Assyria. Well, Ahaz does what most people would do if you were reigning over a little kingdom threatened like this. He just goes into sheer panic, absolute fear. But an amazing thing happens. It turns out that Ahaz is living when one of God's most beloved prophets is living, Isaiah. A remarkable prophet. And Isaiah shows up in Ahaz's court and says, listen, God has told me that he will absolutely protect us in the southern kingdom. You have really no reason to fear. As a matter of fact, he's going to undo those two kingdoms. So relax, trust, and believe. I mean, what a door. What a door to step through. That in a time of what I call the big crisis for Ahaz, God sends a message through a beloved prophet who already has been developing a track record of speaking for the Lord, and the Lord does what he says he's going to do as Isaiah communicates it. And so Ahaz is there face to face with the prophet Isaiah with this message from the Lord: relax. You don't have to be afraid. I've got plans. So Ahaz takes a deep breath and decides to continue to panic and to live in fear and to solve his own problems apart from the Lord. And so the Lord comes back to Ahaz one more time through the prophet Isaiah. And this is that famous passage. He says, Isaiah says, listen, Ahaz, if you'll trust the Lord, just ask the Lord for a sign so you can be confident that he's going to do. And Ahaz, when you're having problems believing and trusting, oftentimes you go into what I call super false piety, which really reveals where your heart is. And so he goes into super false piety, and he says this: oh, I would never be the guy who asks something of the Lord. Now, it seems to me, I'm still an amateur at this, walking with the Lord after all these years, but it seems to me when a prophetic word comes to you and the Lord says, ask me, that it's okay to ask. And as a matter of fact, that's a smart thing to do. But Ahaz goes into this, no, I would never. And so the Lord says through the Isaiah, I'm going to give you a sign. A young woman is going to bear a son. And that son, they're going to name that kid Emmanuel. That's going to be a sign to you that I am with you with all my power and protection. And before this child gets a certain age, those two kingdoms that you fear the most are going to go under. They're going to be as if they never were. Well, Ahaz still doesn't believe. But God, who is awfully gracious, sends the sign. This child is born. Now, in this passage, a young woman shall bear a child, and he shall be called Emmanuel. The Hebrew word for young woman has a range of meaning, and it can mean young woman, or it can, in a very limited sense, it can be used to speak of a woman who's not had sexual relationships with a man who's a virgin. But obviously, I think in this passage, I would translate it a young woman, because this is not a miraculous virgin birth. This child is born. He's named Emmanuel. I mean, you know, in terms of popular names for the year, that should be a good name, right? And actually, God does those two armies in. You can read about how that happens. And he actually gives to Ahaz peace in his kingdom. And it's only his son who will have to deal with Assyria. I mean, how gracious is God to this guy who's really just like he's got issues. He's got faith problems. And he really never comes to walk with God. And he really never comes to know God. He never really comes to the place where he seems to be resting in his faith in God and God's promises. So that's the story. And that's the first time we hear the mention of this name, Emmanuel, God with us. Ahaz, in his big crisis, that's where we first hear it. 8 centuries later. I think this is not so much the big crisis as the big ask. A-S-K. God's big ask. And so we're in Matthew. And Matthew tells the story of the birth of Jesus from Joseph's point of view. Luke tells the story of the birth of Jesus from Mary's point of view. Now, in Luke, you get a faithful, trusting, excited, submitted, obedient Mary. In Matthew, you get a kind of nervous, terrified, don't know what to do, somber, sober Joseph. So you know the story. So Joseph and Mary have been engaged, betrothed, and they intend to marry. And Mary shows up with the news that she's pregnant. And both Mary and Joseph know that this isn't Joseph's kid. And Joseph knows it's not his child. And he decides that this surprise news is, it's an indicator that there's trouble. And so he wants to break off the engagement, but he wants to not publicly shame Mary. I mean, he's a man with a good heart. And even though he's heartbroken, he doesn't want to shame her. And so they're figuring that out. And that's when God shows up in a dream. Joseph has an angel encounter in a dream. And the angel is very clear. He says the same thing to Joseph that he says to Mary. Don't be afraid. The one thing that the Joseph and Mary stories have in common, besides Jesus, is that the Lord sends the message, don't be afraid. And the angel of the Lord tells Joseph that this child, this is a special act of the Holy Spirit. You don't need to be afraid of this child. And as a matter of fact, I want you to take Mary to be your wife. And I want you to trust me. And then I want you to name this child Emmanuel, God with us. And I want you to name this child Jesus. And so Joseph wakes up. And unlike Ahaz, Joseph believes. And he decides to trust. He believes, and he decides to trust. And so God has come to this couple, and he's brought them to the place of what I call the big ask, which really does kind of cause a crisis. I mean, it causes a crisis for Joseph, just in the fact that the woman he's engaged to turns up pregnant, and then there's the crisis of the dream, which is God... How do I receive what God is saying? And then there's the crisis of, okay, I believe, and I'll take the next step. But the next step is going to lead them. Boy, the next step really starts to lead. I mean, they'll end up leaving Nazareth to go to Bethlehem because the empire demands that people return to the home of their family and for tax census. And then while in Bethlehem, politics will arise from Herod the king, who's threatened by the new child, and there'll be political violence. And the next step will involve them leaving Bethlehem and heading to Egypt. And so this big ask from God puts them on a journey that's like a refugee journey. Suddenly they're displaced. They've had to leave family in Nazareth. And then Bethlehem at least had some kind of relatives to Joseph. Now they have to leave those relatives. And now not only have they left family and friends, but they're on their way to Egypt, which is a foreign land, which means everything from foreign food to foreign language to all the anxiety of the journey through the desert to the vulnerability of robbery and mayhem and worse. And then there's finding housing, and then there's finding employment, and suddenly this trusting, believing God for this miracle child is taking them on a journey that they could have never imagined. And yet, in the midst of all of this, we'll discover later that God will come to Joseph again in a dream through an angel, and he'll say, "You can go home now." And so just as he did in Ahaz's time, he took care of the political enemies of the land of Judah. He takes care of the enemies of this holy family. And Herod has died, and so they return. We're not told in the story But I imagine that Mary and Joseph are full of testimonies of how the Lord provided and sustained them. It's not beyond my imagination to understand that somewhere in the desert there could have been what we know as manna from heaven. I mean, if there can be a miracle child in her womb who will one day rise from the dead, I can believe once again there could be manna in the desert. But there doesn't have to have been. There could have simply been strangers who, out of an incredible generosity, broke bread with these refugees. There could have been people who took them in. And in this sort of striking offer of generosity and embrace, God used others to take care of them. You know, we call these Mary and Joseph and Jesus the Holy Family. Why do we call them the Holy Family? Is it because they were sort of so put together? Is it because they were just so anything? I think they were so ordinary. But they're ordinary people of faith, who when God knocked, they were willing to open the door. When God spoke, they were willing to listen and believe and obey. I think they were the Holy Family because they said yes to God. I think the best definition of holiness, if you ever meet somebody and you go, that person is holy, I think if you're truly intuiting holiness, the kind of holiness that comes from God, you're intuiting that these are people who know how to say yes to the presence of God in their lives. And suddenly that yes opens a door, and suddenly the presence of God is what you're intuiting. It's what you're discerning. Because when people open themselves up to God, guess what? He's Emmanuel. He comes to be with us. It's extraordinary. This holy family that opens up their lives, that says yes to the message, to the word that comes to them. And suddenly they're on this journey, and they find that God is truly Emmanuel with them every step of the way. And maybe the fact that we don't get a lot of details and stories about that journey from Bethlehem to Egypt and back is simply because the scriptures would say, what all you need to know is that Emmanuel was with them. That's the power of the story. Because you and I, we know what it's like to be in a big crisis. I don't know about you, but I only have big crises. You know? It's kind of like when you have surgery. Every surgery is a serious surgery, right? And that's where we live. A crisis is a crisis, and we live there. But you know what's amazing is in every big crisis, the name Emmanuel tells us the promise that there's no big crisis without God's big presence. There's no big crisis without God's big promise. There's no big crisis without God's big faithfulness. And the story of Mary, the story of Joseph, is a story of ordinary people, open to God, ready and willing to say yes by the grace of God to this big ask, and discovering that God's presence and promise and faithfulness was every step of the way always bigger than the crisis they faced. And don't we live in those places of crisis? Or maybe as a follower of Jesus, if you're a disciple, that sometimes it sounds like God is asking something big. And just like I believe every crisis is a big crisis, I kind of believe every ask of God is a big ask. Because every ask of God is an invitation to step out of ourselves and out of our little fortress lives, outside the box, to deny self and to give ourselves away to Him, which usually involves giving ourselves away to others. And there's always this scary, risky, don't want to do that, it's hard, kind of, and we can discover that God in the midst of all of that is always Emmanuel. Always Emmanuel. And always Jesus. always ready to come and rescue and deliver us from our own situation of helplessness. When we're up against something that is bigger than us, we're up against something that is unknown to us, up against something that inspires fear, and we need to be rescued. We need to know His hand will do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. We need to know that if it requires going through a wilderness, a desert, that He'll be faithful to provide. Whether it's the manna that falls down miraculously or the bread broken with a stranger that comes in generosity, it doesn't matter. It's the hand of God. Emmanuel. Emmanuel, the name that only appears four times in the entire book of the Bible. I don't think I ever took note of that until this weekend. Only once in the New Testament. But you know this? It's the first name given to Jesus in the entire New Testament. Maybe because it's the umbrella name for all the other names. You see, He's Jesus who can save us from our sins because He's God with us. He's the light of the world because He's God with us. He's the good shepherd because He is God with us. He's all those things because as this opening chapter, which is the one word that all humanity desperately needs to embrace, is that God has come to be with us. Because some days, if not most days, we're tempted to be like Ahaz and solve our own problems and build our own lives and form our own identities and, well, save ourselves. But at the end of the day, what Jesus has come to offer is we can't seem to bring it about. As individuals, as families, as nations, we are the sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. We are those who have this bent to say to God, I'll do it on my own. We are those who have this bent to say, or not say, thank you for all the things that God has given us and put in our lives. We're the people who want to find our own way. And we have. And it doesn't work. And perhaps the name, the first name given to Jesus, is the name that's intended to explode all the ways we deceive and hide from ourselves and our lives that aren't working in the deepest sense. That our deepest problem is that we live life apart from God. And all the morality issues and all the injustice issues, they're all rooted in the life of a people who would make their own life and world apart from God. Emmanuel, God with us. And what you discover if you read the rest of the Gospels is that when God comes to be with us, it always means an unsettling. But it's an unsettling from the old ways that don't work. It's an awakening to the ways in which our relationships aren't working. It's a realization that the world apart from God, well, it is what it is today. A place of great problem and estrangement and brokenness. Needing what only this child who bore the name Emmanuel can bring, a life restored with God. And so at the end of the day, in the next few weeks, if you're with a coworker or a friend, or, you know, at one of those family gatherings, and maybe somebody wants to talk to you about your faith, and about Christianity and about the church, maybe the one thing we have to say is that, putting everything aside, the one thing that the Christmas story says is that Jesus came to make it possible for us to have life with God. I mean, you can talk about all the scandals of the church and the scandals of leadership, and you can talk about the problems of the world. You can talk about all the ways things have gone badly and wrongly, but at the end of the day, it's about an invitation that the door opens one more time, and a gracious God says, will you be with me? Will you live life with me? Will you trust me? Will you lean into me? Let me be with you. Bring my wisdom, my restoring power, my redeeming grace, my love that can reach to the bottom of every soul and fill it, so that we can become the people who have something more than ourselves to give away that can bless others. Emmanuel. How great is the name Emmanuel? You know, Baptists don't like to name their churches after saints or stuff. They like to name their names, you know, Chevy Chase Baptist. That's what this place used to be. But there is a name that pops up in Baptist circles, and it's Emmanuel. They're smarter than you thought. They're more theologically astute than you ever dreamed. If you're going to go for one of those religious names that sounds Catholic, go for Emmanuel. Right? Go for Emmanuel. And so whatever you need in your life right now, whatever size is your crisis, whatever you feel like life, your family, or God is asking of you, in Jesus, the one called Emmanuel is your answer. Run to him. Or better yet, understand the Christmas story is that he has run to you. He has come to you. You don't have to reach up. You don't have to dig down. But he's come to you. May the grace and the peace and the love of the one who is Emmanuel step into your life. And may you find that with God is to be found an abundant life. And dear brothers and sisters, don't run on yesterday's testimony. Let him come anew and afresh. Amen? Amen.
Let's stand and sing.